All right, joyful, verse 16. Rejoice always. Keep doing it. I suggest here dispense words of encouragement. We give away words of encouragement like they cost $1,000 a piece. You can spread them around. You can go up to someone and say, "Brother, I like how you raised your kids. Sister, I've noticed how you treat your husband, and it's encouraged me. I mean, I see how you honor him and encourage him. I thank the Lord for that." Little old lady, "Dear sister, how long since you got saved?" 62 years. Wow. You're such a great testimony. You're proof to me that God can carry people through thick and thin right to the finish line. Isn't it great? We can think of all kinds of things to say to encourage the people of God. Now, at first, it might sound a bit corny. You know, if you haven't done it, you go up and you say something and it's like, that's kind of weird. But keep at it. It'll become a way of life to look for things to encourage the people of God in. You know, we respond much better to encouragement than we do to correction. If somebody says, "Well, that wasn't very good, but, you know, keep at it." You say something, say, "Now, I noticed when you did this, this was really encouraging to me. Yeah, you probably know this could use a little improvement, but this area, I thought that was really good." And people respond to that, don't they? We all do. We all appreciate that. And so here's a happy Christian, a joyful Christian, a Christian who has discovered that living on the sunny side of life is a choice we make. It's a conscious choice, right? Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's something you do. You wake up and you're a bit chilly one day, and you realize, "I'm walking on the shady side. Cross over to the sunny side." Rejoice. Now, the Apostle Paul writes his great rejoicing book from where? Yeah, not the Philippi Hilton, right? He writes it from prison. And he's writing it to the Christians in Philippi, and sitting there at the Lord's Supper that morning, more than likely, listening to the letter as it's first read, is the jailer. And he's nodding his head. And he's saying, "Yeah, this man doesn't just preach it, he lives it. First time I met him, I'd whipped him within an inch of his life. He was in the stocks in the prison and he was having a hymn sing." That's real stuff, right? One thing to sing hymns here, it's another thing to sing hymns in the prison. But that's what he did. What does he say? "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And people make fun of him because it's halfway through the book. And he's saying, "Finally, brethren." It's like, yeah, I know preachers like that. They say "finally" and then go on for another 30 minutes. Well, the point of the "finally" there, he's not saying he's wrapping up the book. What he's saying is, "Finally, rejoice. When all is said and done, still rejoice." Right? I think of Bill Erickson and his wife. They lived at Park of the Palms. He was the manager of the Park of the Palms down in Florida. And his wife was working in the kitchen one evening getting supper ready when all of a sudden she heard this rending noise. And she ran outside to discover that one corner of their house was hanging over a sinkhole 30 feet deep. Yeah. So she ran inside and called her husband Bill, and knowing the difference between men and women, she got her old mother out. He got some very important documents out of the filing cabinet. They got them out. They got their car out of the driveway. She got her purse, I think. That was it. And they stood there for a couple of hours watching as the hole grew larger, and piece by piece, as Bill said, "There goes my shaver," the whole house disappeared into the hole. All their photos, all their mementos, everything down the hole. So there's a news reporter from the local newspaper in Stark, and he knew these people were Christians, and he despised them. He was a typical liberal news reporter. And he was standing beside Bill Erickson watching the house disappear into the hole. And he said, he turned to Bill and he said, "So what do you think of your God now?" Bill said, "Well, obviously he thought we needed a fresh start." Don't you love it? It would just kick the devil in the teeth. To be able to rejoice in circumstances like that, eh? I think of I stayed with a fellow out in Kelowna, B.C. a week or two ago. His father was an elder in the assembly out in Victoria, B.C., or Vancouver. And he contracted Lou Gehrig's disease. And eventually all he could do was move the tips of his thumbs. And they'd set up a little computer so he could start sending messages. And anyway, when his wife came in the last day, he'd already slipped home to heaven. But he left one last message on the computer screen. It was a couple of lines from an old hymn. It said, "O blessed God, how kind are all thy ways to me." Mm-hmm. How can we do that? Because the Lord is not asking us to rejoice in circumstances. He's asking us to rejoice in the Lord always. He's the still point. He's the constant. He's the unchanging, really good thing that's happened to us. So whatever else happens, there's always the Lord. And that's what we rejoice in. We rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, just in case you missed it, says Paul, after having told you about 20 times already in the epistle, again I say rejoice. There's something wonderful about a happy Christian, even in the midst of difficulty. In fact, the man who was listed for years in Ripley's Believe It or Not as the happiest man under the most difficult circumstances was a Scotsman who came to Colorado. He was in the assembly in Denver. And he was working in a line and an explosion prematurely detonated, blew off both his hands, blew out his eyes. His wife left him. And he learned to read the Bible with moon letter alphabets to the tip of his tongue. And I think he'd read through the Bible 3 or 4 times that way. And Ripley's Believe It or Not listed this brother as the happiest man under the most difficult circumstances. It just screams a message to the world, doesn't it? To be able to be joyful in the midst of difficulty is one of the evidences of the supernatural life. And then prayerful. Pray without ceasing. Now, I don't think this means that we're always going around our lips sort of mumbling. You know, like what is the guy you can't carry on a conversation with him. He just keeps mumbling. What's he doing? I think the idea, this is actually a quote, I think, from Robert Cleaver Chapman. Turn everything in life into something to talk to God about. Turn everything in life into something to talk to God about. It may be thanksgiving, it may be intercession, it may be praise, it may be supplication, whatever it is, everything in life, include Him in the conversation. Treat Him like He's in the room. You know, if you are sitting, 3 or 4 of you around, And 3 of you, say there were 4 of you there, and 3 of you are having a conversation, and this person's sitting there, and you never acknowledge them, and you never include them in the conversation, it's a bit rude, isn't it? The Lord's saying, I'm in the room. Include me in the conversation of your life. Right? And I mentioned before this idea of praying to the max, utilizing God's pre-approved prayers, such as we have in Ephesians 1 and 3 and Colossians 1 and so on. Praying for the saints in my local assembly, these big prayers. And don't be surprised if they land on their heads, because God's promised to do it. Thankful. In everything, give thanks. You'll notice I say, see also, and there's nothing after it. But if you'd like to put a couple verses down there, Romans 1:21 2 Timothy 3:2. Romans 1:21, 2 Timothy 3:2. Romans 1:21 describes the terrible slide from God worshipers to idol worshipers. And it inserts these words, neither were thankful. As if Paul's saying, like, wow. You know? Imagine this. In this horrible scene in Romans 1, the declension, the collapse of the human race, he feels it's important to add those words. Neither were thankful. You know, this is the truth of America. It's not just that we have so much and the rest of the world has so little, but we have so little thankfulness for the so much that we have. My secretary was in Africa and they were driving down this hot road in Zambia and they pulled in and someone brought them out some water. And she went to take a drink and one of the Africans said, "We're going to give thanks, aren't we?"
Mm-hmm. Wow.
We just take it for granted, don't we? You can't take fresh water for granted just about anywhere else in the world. Mm-hmm. I've heard people say, well, you know, is it worth more than $2.50? We don't give thanks for anything for less than $2.50. Oh my. The other verse, 2 Timothy 3:2, is talking about the last days. Talking about the conditions in the world in the last days. And this is what it says. Unthankful, unholy. So obviously God thinks this bit about thankfulness is like mega important. I think we ought to learn the spirit of thankfulness, right? Of appreciation. Because God grieves over his people that not only we have so much, but that so little redounds to God in thankfulness for what we have. Exercised. Verse 19. Don't quench the Spirit. Now when the Bible speaks about grieving the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, it's talking about not dealing with sin in my life. But when he's talking about quenching the Spirit, he's talking about not yielding to the Spirit when he wants me to do something in the service of God. It's putting water on the flame. And the Spirit of God seeks to ignite in my heart a willingness to serve, a willingness to sacrifice for the people of God, and I just say, I'm not interested. That's quenching the Spirit, and he says, don't do it. We all know Christians. They're nice people. They come to the meeting. They probably put some money in the offering, maybe quite a bit of money in the offering. But the Spirit of God never seems to move them. They go home. They have their nice home. Everything's nice, you know. They never have sleepless nights over the problems in the assembly. No one ever calls them up when they're in distress. No one ever thinks to ask them to help, because, well, they've asked them so many times before and they always said no. They always found some other reason, something else they were doing. The man perhaps was stirred like the other men to get up at the Lord's Supper, but he just kept saying no. And then eventually he just got used to staying in the pew. And even when there were long silences, long painful silences at the Lord's Supper, if you take a glance at him, he doesn't seem bothered at all by it. The fire's gone out. He's quenched the Spirit. Don't let it happen, brothers. When the Spirit moves you, you act. You respond to what he shows you to do. And that means that if he moves your heart to go and see somebody who's got into trouble, it's not easy. Nobody says it's easy. But go do it. If the Lord lays on your heart to go and visit a believer who may be discouraged, go do it. Don't put water on the fire. The Spirit of God will not move you to do something that He knows you can't do. If He moves you, He'll equip you, He'll help you, and He wants you to do it. Obedient, verse 20. Don't despise prophesying. You know, there's a tendency to decide whether I'm going to obey this verse or not, depending on who's preaching it. Somebody's preaching it and I think, well, he doesn't live it himself, why should I listen? I have no right to reject the truth, even if it comes out of the mouth of an ass. If it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God. And there's been many times that someone's come to me and given me a sharp rebuke. And I could easily say, he's complaining about my kids running around? His kids are out in the world getting drunk. Like, who does he think he is? Right? Or somebody come to me and tell me that I don't speak very well, and they never speak at all. But you know what? Your progress in the Christian life comes down to looking beyond the agent to God. You say, well, maybe the Lord's speaking through this person. Balaam gives some of the best sermons in the Bible. Some of the best blessings of Israel come from Balaam's mouth. So if I can learn to do that, I can make progress. Because I can always find some excuse not to listen to somebody. I can always find some reason. They're not perfect. I can always find some reason not to listen to them. So learn to listen beyond. And see, that's the point of this. Despise not prophesying. In other words, he's saying, when someone speaks, don't be surprised if behind them is God himself. It's actually God speaking. So take it from God. Receive the word gladly, like they did in the book of Acts chapter 2, right? They gladly received the word. You know what I find so often when I go around preaching? People make concessions. They treat the truth of the Bible like a Rubik's Cube. Oh, that's curious. That's interesting. I see your point. You know, that's well spoken. That's a good point, you know. But this concept of gladly receiving it, hugging it to your breast, say, I delight in this. I want this. My heart says yes to this. That's when the Christian grows. When they embrace the truth of God, when they see it. They don't just concede the point. That's why we're so full of opinions instead of convictions. Opinions are ideas. Convictions are ideas that have been put to the test. I've proven them to be true, right? And that's what we have in verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast to what's good. Now, you've heard lots of things this week. Don't just take it, all right? Prove it. Put it to the test. The Bereans, they were more noble because they put it to the test. My wife took certain books by certain well-known authors and she tried to live them and it just about killed her. And she came to realize, well, you know, these men write in such a way, they think you're only going to take a small dose of it. If you take the whole dose, it'll kill you. That, like, they write really strong because they only think you're going to take a sip. But if you take everything they say, well, it'll do you in. So you have to test things. You don't just accept everything that comes along. You test it by the Word of God. So, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. Yeah, that's a good idea too. Well, prove it. In other words, test it before God. Not is this God's good will, but is this God's good will for me? Is this what God wants me to do? Maybe it's God's good will for somebody else. And so these verses that deal with proving, Romans 12:2, prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 5:10, prove what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. That's a this concept of proving is what we need to do with our lives. You know, spring cleaning comes. You get all kinds of stuff. I don't know where we get it all. We buy a few things here and a few things there. You see all the stuff coming out of the mall and you say, where is it all going? It's all going home. And we jam it into our closets. And the stuff we can't get in our closets, we put in the basement. And the stuff we don't get in the basement, we put in the garage. Some of us actually rent off-site storage locations for all the extra stuff we've got. Well, in our spiritual lives, the same is true. We gather, we accumulate stuff, we get involved in activities, and we have all sorts of things going on in our lives, and our lives just get overstuffed. What do? We've got enough time. I mean, the president got 24 hours today to run the country. So we've got enough time. Everybody gets the same. Nobody can make time. You got to take time. And so we need to sit down with the Lord in our lives and lay it out before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you think about this? Should that be in my life? Not is it a good thing, but is it God's good will for me? Now, over the years, the Lord has laid it on my heart as I've gone through this process to say, you give that Uplift magazine to somebody else. Jamie Martin was here earlier. You hand that off to somebody else. I love doing Uplift magazine. But Lord says, you give that to somebody else. Choice Cleaning His Calendar, you give that to somebody else. The Rise Up Conferences, give that to somebody else. Gospel Folio Press, give that to somebody else. I like doing those things. But we shouldn't go through life like snowplows, you know. We should be passing things on to others, encouraging others. It's not like I'm going to be out of work. There are endless things to be done. Unlimited opportunities. And so we lay our lives out before the Lord and say, do you want this in my life? This is hard homework, but I think Christians, if we could do this more often and spread our lives out at the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, is this what you had in mind when you died for me? Is this how you want me to spend my Saturday night? Is this how you want me to spend my Sunday afternoon? Is this how you want me to invest my money? The Lord has no communications problem. He'll let you know exactly what He wants you to do. And as you do that, the Lord will show you ways to free up areas of your life that you can then put on the altar. Don't just stick things in there. You put it on the altar and say, Lord, you show me how to use this 4 hours. And see, I challenge all of us when we're thinking about this and say, Lord, over the next few days, I'd like to do this, and I'd like to spread my life out at your feet, and I'd like you to show me how I'd like to tithe my time. I'd like to put 4 hours on the altar before the week's out. I'd like to find 4 hours somewhere, maybe a little less sleep. Got 30 minutes off my sleep. It may be cutting my lunch hour down by half an hour and saying, here's half an hour at lunchtime. I'm going to use the phone. I'm going to call some people up and encourage them. Or whatever it is. But surely out of a week, there's some way for the Lord to move things around so that I have an extra 4 hours. And put that 4 hours on the altar. And don't tell the Lord what you're going to do with it. Ask the Lord to utilize those 4 hours to the maximum. I want you to show me how to use those. Right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. But Lord, I want you to show me how to use that time. It may be Sunday afternoon. Instead of having a siesta, I say, I'm putting that on the altar. Lord, you show me how to use it. Right? I think we could find 16 hours if we wanted to. But to say, there it is. Out of my 40-hour week, I'm going to tithe 4 hours there. Lord, you show me how to use it. I think you'd be astounded at what the Lord could do with 4 hours. Right? Watchful. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The word abstain means just leave it alone. Don't wrestle over it. Just leave it alone. You know the story about David's mighty men and his mighty men Benaiah. We read that Benaiah killed a lion in a pit in a time of snow. I think that's a picture of the devil, isn't it? Killing a lion in a pit in a time of snow. In other words, it's slippery underfoot. Watch out. I used to go out sometimes with the young people and my dad would say, "Be careful, son." And I'd say, "What's the matter? Don't you trust me?" And he'd say, "Oh, I trust you. I just don't trust that old devil." You can't give him a quarter, right? Make no provision. Don't give the devil an inch. So, it's slippery underfoot. If a lion and a man go into a pit, only one comes out. This is a fight to the death. Lions don't go to neutral corners when the bell rings. Right? No quarter. You don't expect any mercy from the devil. He's a ruthless enemy. So he killed a lion in a pit in the time of snow. And then it says, he killed two lion-like men from Moab. Now, Moab's always a picture of the flesh. You read about Eglon. It doesn't say he was big-boned or had a glandular problem. It says he was a very fat man. Yeah. And Moab is a picture of the flesh. And the scripture says he killed two lion-like men of Moab. So, the flesh is in cahoots with the devil. The flesh is lion-like. You got this enemy on the fifth column. You got an enemy inside that's in cahoots with the devil, right? Always votes for the devil, wants what the devil wants. But there are two of them. What are the two of them? Well, I suggest this way, that there's a ditch on either side of the road, you see? And the devil will get you thinking you're wonderful or get you thinking you're terrible, as long as you're thinking about you. In fact, if you meet people, one who thinks about themselves, they think they're wonderful, and the other thinks they're terrible, they sound exactly the same. Come and play the piano. "Oh no, I can't do it." You know, "Lay it on. Tell me how wonderful I am." "Oh no, really? I can't. I'm not." Or the person who actually can play the piano, but they're down on themselves. "No, I can't. No, I can't play." They sound exactly the same. They got the same disease. It's self. It's self-occupation. So the devil will blow us up, or he'll blow us up. He doesn't care if we think we're wonderful or we think we're terrible, as long as we're thinking about us. William Kelly said, "True Christian humility is not thinking about yourself. It's not thinking little of yourself. It's just not thinking about yourself at all." Occupation with him. Right? Set your mind on things above where Christ is. Two lion-like men of Moab. Then the third enemy was a good-looking Egyptian whom he slew with his own spear. Yeah, that's the world, isn't it? The world is a good-looking Egyptian. Yeah? A good-looking Egyptian whom he slew with his own spear. In other words, you have to fight the devil. You have to resist the devil. And you have to fight the old flesh. But you don't have to fight the world. Just leave it alone. It has the seeds of its own destruction. The world is passing away. Just leave it alone. Now, when we speak about the world, we mean the place where people are trying to be happy without God. We're talking about a system there. The world that is a substitute for God. And so he says, just leave it alone. Whenever we read about the world, it's always about loving the world. Love not the world. It's not about having things. The Bible says, using the world, but not abusing it. It's not about having things. It's about things having us. It's about loving things. And if you love the world, then you don't love the Father, he says. Because they both want your heart. And like a wife and a lover, neither is content with half a heart. Well, then we come to the very last line. And I say this is the conclusion of the matter. First Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. That's the point, isn't it? Like, all of this sounds like, boy, that's a lot of work. But when you get to the end, Paul says, well, actually, if you just cooperate, the Lord will do it. He'll actually do it in you. He'll do it through you. He's the doer, right? He's the one who wills and does his pleasure in you. And so just cooperate with him. That's what it's all about. Just cooperate. In fact, John, when he comes to the end, and he has all these statements about what we're supposed to do, when he comes to the end of his epistle, he just says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Don't let anything get in the way between you and the Lord. Don't let anything rob you of your love for him. And if that's the case, he says, then this process of sanctification will go on. You know, the word holy can be easily translated, instead of H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y. To be holy means to be wholly the Lord's. The measure in which I go to him and say, Lord, here's the skeleton key. You go in, open all the doors, all the cupboards, air out all the drawers. Everything in my life, I don't want any secrets. I don't want any hidden places. I want you to have complete access to every area of my life. Truly, the light is sweet. And when we can go out into the day and look up and realize there's blue sky all the way between my heart and God, nothing between my soul and the Savior, that's the happy life, isn't it? And if you haven't had a garbage collection for a while, and you get all this stuff you're hauling around, he's open 24 hours a day. You can just lay it out before him. And he is so gracious, and he is so willing, so ready to forgive us and to clear the whole mess and to start tomorrow morning, first thing, stepping out into a new day and realize there's nothing between us. That's the way to live. That's the secret of power, the secret of joy, the secret of this wild abandon of the life of faith. I'm willing to trust him with anything. I'm prepared to witness. The devil can't stand at my ear and say, Nicholson, shut up. You got no right to talk. Or I try to pray and he quotes a Bible verse to me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. Right? He likes to quote that verse. But just to have it all clear and say, Lord, I want to be holy, holy. I want every nook and cranny. You just move in and you take the big broom to anything that's in there that shouldn't be there. I don't want it there. Now, there's some things I like, to tell you the truth. But I'm not going to stand in the way if you want to take them out. I can't take them out. I've tried before, but they keep sneaking back in. But if you want to take them away, I'll hold the door for you. Because I know that you just want my best. That's what you've got my best at heart. So there it is. God is committed to pulling this thing off. History's greatest rescue operation. So in my little struggling assembly with all its problems and all the rest, what a great thing it is just to look up and to realize it's the Lord's assembly, it's not mine. And he which has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He's right on schedule. He knows what he's doing. I can trust him. And when our assemblies go through hard times, we find out in a hurry whether we really believe in the headship of Christ or not. Do we think that the assemblies are at the top of the heap and they don't answer to anybody? Well, no. The Lord is in control, isn't he? And he can move elders. He can move their hearts. He can move them to heaven. He can move them to Florida. He can do anything he wants. But you know, Saul was on the throne for 20 years because David wasn't ready yet. If David, you know, that's really the question. Sometimes people say, well, we've got bad elders. So there's one thing worse than bad elders, and that's no elders. And if God moved all the elders out tomorrow, would the assembly be better off? Are you ready? Are you in the Word? Are you being hospitable? Are you caring for God's people? What are you doing? So if we would just get that perspective on the life of the local church, it's the Lord's work, and the Lord's doing this. And if the Lord wants to rearrange things, it wouldn't take him 24 hours to do it. But just to trust him in it, you know, to realize this is his design. He knew we'd be in these situations. But we're just going to trust him. And we're going to do what we can do to be a positive, encouraging help in the assembly. To be a servant, to serve and minister to others, to build bridges, to tell this Christian how much they ought to appreciate that Christian. Say, have you ever thought about this believer? They're so faithful in prayer, aren't they? Or that believer. So if there's not much unity in the assembly, we start building little bridges and telling people. Like I like the story about the man, he saw two Christians at odds with each other. And so he went over to the one brother and he said, say, I've been thinking about brother so-and-so. And, you know, he's really raised his family well, hasn't he? Well, yeah, I know he's got problems. We all got problems. But he has raised his family well, don't you think? Well, yeah, yes. Good, I thought you'd agree. And he goes over to brother A. He's talking to brother B, and I brought up your name, and I said that I thought you'd raised your family well, and you know he agreed with me. He did, yeah. And you know, Brother B, I know he's got his problems, but he's been a faithful brother all the years, don't you think? Well, yeah, I know he's got his problems. We've all got our problems. But he has been a faithful brother, don't you think? Well, yeah. I thought you'd agree. Back over to Brother B. Say, I was talking to Brother A, and I mentioned to him, actually we were talking about the conversation we'd had about him, and I told him that you thought he'd raised his family well, and you know, that brother, he has really gone on faithful through the years, and you'd agree with that, wouldn't you? Well, yeah. You know, I'd like to take you two brothers out for lunch. I think you brothers really, you really would appreciate each other if you got to know each other a little better. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's amazing what we can do with a little encouragement, a little joy, a little thoughtfulness, a little sacrifice, right? We have it in our hands to do that. If the Lord would give us a vision to be peacemakers, to be encouragers, to be joy bringers, to be sacrifices, you know, that's the way forward. And the Lord can transform our assemblies like that. Let's pray. Our Father, we think of all the gatherings of the people of God across this land, and we know that there are lots of heartaches and a lot of disappointments and struggles and wayward children and maybe marriages that are shaky. We realize how much need there is among the people of God. We're so thankful that we've been given tools to help, that even the simplest believer, the least experienced believer, can go up and put their arm around somebody's shoulder and say, I'm glad I'm in the family of God, aren't you? Isn't the Lord good to us? We realize again that the God of heaven is called the God of all encouragement. And we hear concerning the Lord Jesus in that great servant song, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And we figure if the Lord Jesus isn't discouraged, there's no reason for us to be, because He's got a much better perspective on things than we do. So help us to be encouragers. Help us to be people who do accentuate the positive, who see the good things, like Paul did when he wrote to the saints and spoke of them in Christ and all the blessings they had. Help us to do that too. So we pray that every one of us will be able to look back on this day and realize again that God has been speaking to us all and been encouraging us to move forward in positive and helpful ways. and to see the people of God rise up as one man, as a mighty army, to go forward into battle against the real enemy, not fussing with each other, but fighting against the foe and winning territory back for the Lord Jesus, because we think he deserves it. And we commit ourselves into your care now in his precious name. Amen.